qui vivis, et regnas in secula seculorum. Per omnia secula seculorum. Amen. In nomine Patris, Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Athene and I were just investigating the mysteries of the Church of Rome. It appears hypocrisy knows no bounds.
You're no hypocrite, Doc. You just like to sound like one.
I was in love once. She was all I ever wanted. What did you want?
Just to live a normal life.
There's no normal life, why? It's just life. To get on with it.
Don't know how.
But that's not my power. Oh, there we go. Power! Well, thank you very much. I like it when I got power. But Wyatt and Doc Holliday were buddies, lifetime buddies, and went through a lot of things together. And at their last days, Wyatt is still searching for a life. He wants a normal life. He wants something that's everything is just the way it's supposed to be, where there are no issues of consequence and there are no problems and everything works out perfectly, like in the fairy tales. But Doc Holliday, he wants to tell him differently. And he uses one of my favorite lines in all of movies when he said, you know, there's no such thing as a normal life. There's just life. And get on with it. But Doc soon left and wasn't able to elaborate on how it is that one person gets on with life. When life is filled with a lot of uncertain things, where there's no real blueprint that everything's going to work out the way you dreamed when you were young. There are a lot of pits and pitfalls. And it is a difficult journey to try to figure out how you keep going on. How do you keep living? Because it gets a little scary out there. It seems that, considered one of the wisest men that ever lived, a guy named Solomon, who was the third king of Israel, when he was trying to figure out how you keep going on with life, how do you get content with life and go on in spite of all the problems and issues, he tried a little bit of everything. And then he got to the end of his time and he decided this. He concluded with this in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 2. He said, then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. And all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor. And this was my reward and for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities, which were my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. And there was no profit under the sun. Here's a guy that tried to fill his life with everything possible, thinking that it would make him content, thinking that it would make life sense, make sense out of life for him. He had everything he could possibly have, and yet he said it was like striving after the wind because nothing that the world offered made him content. It's a shame that he didn't listen to his father, a guy by the name of King David. And David learned all that he knows about life from his shaping as a young man. You see, he was a shepherd boy. And so God prepared him for leading a nation later on, Israel, by taking care of sheep and pastures and moving them around the mountains. And so David developed a philosophy of life saying, listen, life is filled with uncertainties, but I still know how to live it. And as David reflected on all of this good stuff, he started thinking, you know, God really treats me a lot like I treat my sheep. And that relationship, because he thought of all the things that he does for his care, made those sheep very safe and secure. And he said, you know what is great? What is great is that God treats us like his sheep. Now, it's not unusual throughout all scriptures, God constantly refers to us as sheep. Now, why he did that, chose those animals rather than other ones, you know, you be the judge. I guess he could have used dogs, but that's not very flattering. He could have used cats. We are his cats in his litter box or something. We could have used goats or cows or whatever, but he chose sheep. And there's a reason why God uses the term sheep with us. You see, sheep are pretty predictable animals. They tend to move in groups together. They tend not to be very smart. They tend to be rather innocent. But they're always in need of protection. And they're always needing guidance. And so as David pondered this thing, he put down his philosophy of life in six verses. The Hebrews called it the Shepherd's Song. We gave it the number 23. So if you got your Bible, I want you to turn to Psalm 23. Recently, I was traveling with my folks, and they were asking what I was speaking on this Sunday, and I told them Psalm 23, and I said, Mom, you know anything about Psalm 23? And she goes, yeah, that's the psalm that they always use at funerals. And I said, you know, you're right. It's a psalm that most people associate with death. But the truth of the matter is, it's very much a song for the living. David wasn't contemplating his last moment like Doc Holliday was. He was contemplating how I'm going to live today. And so he starts out like this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Well, I got this picture of David sitting in a pasture on a mountainside in Israel, watching his sheep, seeing how he's kind of got them all gathered now. And he looks out and he says, you know, I've got it better than those sheep, and those sheep have it pretty good. I really don't have any real needs at all when you've got a shepherd that takes care of you. Well, that's kind of interesting because in Hebrew literature, so often the way you write this, the Psalm 23, you'll make a statement like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and then he'll go into other verses to explain what he meant by that. Those of you who are still in school will remember this is a kind of a topic sentence. You state what you're going to say, and then you back it up with all your evidence. Well, that's what David did. He says, the Lord's my shepherd, and when I focus on that, I don't have any need for anything else. That the world can offer me nothing that I can't get from my shepherd. It's interesting that he takes this position because he knows how active a shepherd has to be in taking care of his sheep. That a shepherd never can really sleep. The shepherd's always got to be on guard. But we see this again because the shepherd says it again about 900 years later, almost in the same location that David wrote this in 900 B.C. Jesus again said it in Matthew 6, some 900 years later. And it reads like this. Let me get up Matthew 6, please. By being worried, you can add a single hour to his life. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown away into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles ask these questions, and they seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Stay close to the shepherd. If you seek his kingdom first, he said he'll add everything else to your life. That's what he wants to do. David had that figured out. David's trying to communicate that to us. You stay close to the shepherd, you're in good shape. Jesus says the same thing 900 years later. He says, hey, seek my kingdom first, and I'll add everything you need. Quit trying to run around and get it on your own. Well, the next two verses are pretty exciting back in Psalm 23. And I'll point out four verbs to you. And if you're a note taker, take notes. If you're not, just remember the verbs next time you look at it. But verse 2 starts like this. It says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. But what does a green pasture mean to a sheep? It means security. It means nourishment. It means protection. The pasture itself is a place of rest. It's kind of interesting that God has a place of rest for us. The interesting part about this idea of rest is that so often we, like the sheep, wander away from the pasture. So often, sheep on the perimeter will go off away from the pasture and find themselves in the sticks, and then in the woods, and then down the hillside or the mountainside. And what the shepherd has to do, the shepherd's got to go run after the sheep that has chosen to leave. And he grabs a sheep, and he grabs both legs, throws it over his neck, and brings it back. Gets to the middle of the flock, puts the sheep down. Sheep, bah, thank you very much. Shepherd resumes watching the rest of his flock. Same sheep decides, you know, that was a pretty fun trip. I think I'll try it again. I don't really need God watching the pasture for me. I'll go do it again. And the sheep goes off again. Only this time, the shepherd goes after him, and he decides he's got to help this sheep understand the importance of resting, the importance of God protecting him. So what the shepherd will do, he'll take the sheep, he'll kneel down, and he will crack one of the front legs. And then he'll take a splint, and he'll lovingly wrap the leg of the lamb back up, throw him over his shoulders, and go back to the flock. Takes the sheep, puts him down again in the middle of the flock, and where do you think the sheep stays? With the flock. That's the verb, makes me lie down. This is not a fuzzy little term that the shepherd was thinking of. He's talking about how God actively involves himself in our lives to make us rest. Sometimes this happens in a relationship that ends. That you think, hey, I've got this thing under control. I can do it myself. And God says, no, you can't. You are in danger. Because you leave my protection, you leave the pasture, it is a matter of time. A matter of time before you're picked off by one of your enemies. Sheep aren't great fighters. They fall hard and they fall easy. So God is constantly in the practice of making us all lay down in green pastures. Sometimes he doesn't let a deal go through if you're in the business world because he's protecting you. You don't even know it. You think, it just didn't work out. It very well could be that God is protecting you from a bad, bad situation. The same with a relationship. The same with not making certain things, different disappointments in life where you think it's the end of the world and God's saying, no, it's not the end of the world. I'm doing it for you. I'm making you lie down close to me. Second verse, second part of that verse is, he leads me beside stilled or quiet waters. Now, water means life. When you're out in the mountain pastures of Israel, there's not a whole lot of calm water, a lot of drinking spots. So you have to really depend on the shepherd to get your nourishment, to get life. And so what the shepherd will do very lovingly is that he will lead the flock and find the water. And he's got to know where the water is. Most of the water, though, on mountainside pastures, are moving streams or creeks, rivers, coming down from the mountaintop. So the water is cascading down the hill. Sheep hear the sound of water. They decide, thanks, shepherd, for getting me so far. I got it from here on my own. Not that we'd ever do that, but sheep certainly would do that. I got it. Thanks. Thanks for getting me this close. I'll take care of it now. So the sheep will run off by itself away from the flock, get to the water. The water's moving. The sheep moves into the water to get a drink. You do not have to be a graduate of Texas A&M to understand what happens to a sheep in moving water. Their woolen coats take the splashes of the waves. Pretty soon the sheep, who thinks he's on his own getting his water, is top heavy. And he falls into the creek. And because of the weight of his wet wool, the sheep cannot respond on his own. Shake it off and run back out of the water. Say, whew, that was close. Now what happens to sheep when they choose to drink on their own is not a pretty picture. So we go back to the idea of the shepherd. The shepherd said, hey, stick with me. I will take care of your water. I will give you life. You stick with me and I will take care of you. Well, they find some ponds and some little lake areas in the mountains, but most of it is moving water. So what does the shepherd do when there's moving water in your life and you need to drink? The shepherd, this is a great picture. The shepherd goes down to the shore and he places his body against the shore and out into the water to where it dams up water right against the shore area. So then his sheep come down and can drink of the water that's close to him. That's a great picture, isn't it? The water moving around him. Very dangerous to take on yourself, but the shepherd provides a place for nourishment right there. You don't have to stretch hard and see the analogy, to see the fact that when you stay close to the Lord, you can drink no matter what the situation. Third verb is restore. I think David becomes a little reflective at this point when he says, you restore my soul. Well, when I ask people what soul means, they mostly think of barbecue or music. But soul basically is a great biblical concept that says this, and actually Todd had mentioned it in one of the times he got up. See, the soul is that part of you and me that is distinctly us. It's your intellect, it's your emotion, it's your personality, it's your spiritual life. It is all of that immaterial stuff that makes you uniquely you. Not the body you're carrying it around in. That's going to fade away. But that part that God calls the soul stays forever. But the trouble with this soul of who we really are gets lost in the shuffle. Yeah, I see it. I remember it from my own life, but now I see that I'm raising two children. That it starts early, and it starts earlier than I even remember. The kids, and then young adults, and then people my age are always trying to reinvent themselves so that people around us will like us or accept us, or that will do business with us, or that we can get along with, or we can make a team or not make a team. We will do, strangely, many things that are out of our own character get people to like us. And it starts from the time we're children. And we continue to do this as we grow up. And what we're doing is we're taking our soul and we're covering it. Every time we do a makeover, it's like putting on a fresh coat of paint. Well, I'm going to be this way. Well, I'm going to be that way. And so we wake up one day going, you know what? I'm not really sure who I am anymore. I'm not sure I'm the same guy that I was 15 years ago, doing Young Life. I'm not sure I was the same guy that I left my wife this morning. I get confused because I've tried to make the changes to make people happy. And what I have done is I've covered up my soul. And David knows that too. And he says, time with the shepherd restores the soul. And this is the great verb. And here's, it's not that he creates everything. A restoration means what? It means taking it back to the original form. Susan's grandfather, who's now with the Lord, when he retired, he used to go around to estate sales and he'd find the ugliest furniture with 19 layers of paint on it. And he'd buy it for $4 and he'd take it back to his shop and he'd start working on it. And he'd be taking the layers of that paint off. And a couple weeks later, he'd come to Susan now with a new piece of furniture that was absolutely beautiful. Did he recreate it? No, he just peeled the layers off. He reminded us of who we really are. He reminded that piece of furniture of what it really was supposed to look like. That's what time with the shepherd does for you and me. It gives us a point in life where we really know who we are. And every time you spend time with the shepherd and you enjoy the drink and you enjoy his protection, he says he restores your soul. He reminds you again of what you're supposed to be about. Fourth verb there is he guides me in paths of righteousness. This is a great picture of all these different trails from animals down the mountainside. And because they're not Texas-type pastures, these pastures were only good for a short period of time. And then the shepherd would have to take them someplace else. So they had to go on these different trails to get to the right pastures. So the shepherd would get out ahead of them and he'd be standing, either get up in a tree or stand on a rock where a path was divided. And with his staff, you know, he'd direct the sheep. He'd guide the sheep in the right paths. God's busy doing that with us too. In fact, we could take this even further, that God is not only directing us on the right paths, he's directing us on noble paths. It's interesting. I've had this conversation with a couple of my best friends over the last month talking about noble things. And that age 49, it's time to make sure that I am about noble things. Those years have passed where it's all about me. I need to be about the things of God. I need to be about things for you and my family. I need to be on the paths of righteousness. And this is what the shepherd offers for us. But of course, you don't have to go there. And that's the sad part. He says, well, why is God going to do all these things? Why does he make you lie down? Why does he make you partake in his pastures? Why does he give you drink? Why does he restore your soul? And why does he want to keep you on the right path? Because you're cool? Because you've earned it? Because maybe, you know, it's, you know, God's thing. He just thinks you're better than somebody else. He's going to make sure he does these things for you. At the end of verse 3, that's why he does it. He does it for his name's sake. When God does things, he does things in response to the promises that he's made. It has nothing to do with me. I wish I could say I have merited all the incredible blessings he's given me. And I have merited this many. Zero. The blessings I have received are because God's name's at stake. I've identified myself with Christ, so Christ says, okay, I'll take care of you. And so he has. His name's at stake. You see, people look at me and they look at you if you're claiming to be in Christ. And they're going to judge Christ by what they see in you. So his name is at stake. So whatever he started in you, he's got to finish. It's the covenant that he made in the Old Testament. In Genesis 17, when he laid out the land, seed, and blessing, he says, we're going to make a covenant here. We're going to make a deal. And when God was through making the deal, the only person that counted was whether or not God could pull it off. It had nothing to do with men. Just like you and I. And God finishing the work he started in us has nothing to do with us. We're just willing participants to enjoy the journey. Well, the next verse, verse 4, is a good one. It's probably the most famous from this passage. You've probably seen it on t-shirts many times with perhaps a few changes. He says, even though I walk through the valley shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There are obviously perils in life that everyone can see. You, if you have not gone through them, will one day go through them. Most of you have already experienced a good number of them. Problems that the whole world can see. When we lose people that we love. Probably one of the greatest tragedies as we experience a journey through life is to lose somebody you love. Maybe you've been involved in fighting a disease or been with family members that have on and on and on, and you just agonize and there's great pain in your lives. Maybe you've gone through the great fun of a broken relationship and the pain that brings people. They're just things in life, friends, that are going to be painful. That's what David was saying when he said, we're going to go through the valley of shadow of death. He was taking the sheep from one pasture to another. And they had to go through certain paths that even the sheep knew were going to be dangerous. And so the sheep, not very smart, remember, but smart enough to know this, that when there's danger, you get close to the shepherd. Because he's the only one that's got the tools to see you through it. And that's the same with life for us. You'll never hear Todd or Kyle or Skin or anyone else that ever stands up here tell you that life is easy being a Christian and that you will not have pain. You will have a bunch of pain. None of you will be able to avoid it. None of us will be able to avoid it. So you've got a question. You've got a situation. Since you are not going to be able to avoid it, you're going to go with the shepherd or you're going to go it alone? God says, I'll take you through it. Yes, it'll be painful, but I'll get you through it. That's what David wanted to point out. The sheep knew it. We need to know it. It's not always easy, but God is faithful. And He will get us through it. And I don't know about you, but if I'm going to go through that stuff, I would rather go through with a God who I know loves me and will finish His job with me than take it on myself. Well, verse 5 is a fun verse too, and probably the most missed verse in this whole little 6-verse package. Because when you're talking about preparing a table in the midst of your enemies, I'm not very excited about that. Because quite frankly, those of you who know me know one of my favorite things in all of life to do on this side of heaven is to dine with my friends and to sit and to talk about life and just care for each other, laugh, cry a little bit, talk about real things. That's what's the good stuff for me. So when God says, hey, I'm going to prepare a table for you, Scott, in the middle of your enemies, I'm not really interested in that gig. I think that's good for somebody else, but you know, if it's time to eat, I want to be with my friends. But evidently, there's something here that God wants us to deal with. Because the truth of the matter is, all the way through life, you're going to be around people that want to hurt you. Some that do it intentionally, and some that do it very privately and unintentionally. You see, sheep, even though they're in their pasture, thinking they're safe, have enemies, even within their own safe green pastures. And as they're eating, their noses, their snouts are to the ground. And their little enemies, which are common to that part of the world, are little snakes, little vipers, that will come up and latch themselves on to the snout of a sheep, causing it to either get sick or certainly run away from that area, make the sheep live in fear, stop eating, all these other things. So the sheep has these natural enemies, even where we think we're the safest. So what's the shepherd do? Check out that next part of the verse. He anoint my head with oil. Seems a little out of place, doesn't it? Unless you know a little bit about shepherding. Because what the shepherd would do is he'd take this oil and he would place it all over the nose area and the mouth area of the sheep. And he'd anoint it. He'd put oil on it. And so when the viper came to try to strike the sheep, it would come off. It couldn't latch on. Therefore, it couldn't poison it. It's a great picture of saying, I'll take care of you even when you're with your quiet enemies. So this is a tough one. Because if God takes care of us with our quiet enemies, He's talking about the people closest to us that want to bring us pain. And unfortunately, for a lot of us, it could be family members that we suffer from different things as a child. If you're parents, it could be your children that bring you pain. Certainly, those you work with can bring you pain. And your best friends have the best shot of bringing you pain. So how do you deal with those? Those are the vipers in our pasture. Some intentional, some not. But the pain's real. So what do we do with it? Well, God says He anoints our head with oil. Okay, I'm buying that. All right, God, what's your oil? What are you going to put on our heads that'll make you be able to eat among your enemies? I searched, made a big list, think of all these things. And I said, well, they're not necessarily unique to this issue of having oil on the head. I said, what really repels? What keeps people from hurting us? God. And I found that the theme that kept coming back and the verses that kept coming back was simply this. That God has given us the ability to forgive. It's the only way you can be around people that want to hurt you. Otherwise, they win. They either make you live in fear, they alter the way you live around other people, they change your behavior. And the only way that you conquer all those is that you release them. Now, when Jesus said in Luke 25, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You don't think the centurions and the Romans and the Jewish leaders knew exactly what they were doing? You bet they did. They knew they were hurting Him. They knew they were crucifying Jesus. And yet Jesus could say this on the cross, Father, forgive them. He's releasing them. He's releasing them because they really don't understand what they're doing. Just like people that hurt you and me don't really understand what they're doing. And forgiveness is a powerful, powerful weapon. It's the only way that you're free to live. People who do not forgive do not experience life. It is that plain. How do you experience forgiveness? You start with the cross and you experience the forgiveness that God gives us through Christ. And then you turn and you can forgive others because, hey, you didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. They don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to them anyway. See, forgiveness is not planning revenge. Forgiveness is not ignoring that it happened. And forgiveness is not denying that it happened. Forgiveness is realizing that it happened and releasing them from their debt. Lord's Prayer, Father, you know, which art in heaven, you know that one that you prayed as a football team member or something years ago? It says, forgive us our debts as what? We forgive those as we forgive our debtors. We experience God's forgiveness, we can share it to others. It is the only way that you're freed up to live. Otherwise, you're bound. So David's thinking he's got a pretty good deal with his shepherd. Takes him to water, takes him to green pastures, restores his soul, puts him on the right path, protects him against the world's biggest problems, and now he protects him against the problems that nobody else even knows that you're going through. Here he says, This is a good deal. He is so worked up by the end of these six verses. He goes, my cup overflows. My cup overflows. You can't offer me anything in this world that is greater than my relationship with my shepherd. Yet we keep trying, don't we? Keep filling stuff in. You know, an overflowing cup means, hey, you can't put any more in. You can put some in, but something's got to come out. Everybody else is running around with their cup trying to find something to make sense out of life, to make them feel good, to make them content. God's saying, you can do that all you want to. But the only time you're ever really going to be content in this life is when you're with the shepherd. So he finishes with the last verse. And it's a great conclusion to his philosophy on life. And he says, surely goodness and mercy, or loving kindness, that is a beautiful, beautiful word. I wish we had more time to go into it. The loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Why? Because God is that good. Not because we're that good, but because he's that good. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all days of life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, he's saying, hey man, I'm hanging with the Lord. I've got the shepherd, and therefore I'm not moving. I've got the shepherd. I've got everything I need. Can I ask that worship team come up in just a second and finish up with the song, and it's this last verse. So we'll finish that with the song. But my encouragement to you this morning, as we look at a song for the living, is that life is about the living. And if Doc Holliday could have known the rest of his line, he'd have said, there's no normal life, there's only life. Now get on with it. But don't forget the shepherd. Don't forget the shepherd. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you this morning in all this incredible music. I thank you for the joy that has been mine this morning. My cup overflows. I'm not worthy to do any of this kind of stuff, Father. We both know that. And as I was telling Kyle earlier, Father, the privilege just blows me away. But the most important thing of this privilege that you've given me this morning, Father, is that we've honored you. And I pray that we have. I pray that as we've looked about your desire to be our shepherd on a daily basis, that you'll give us rest, and that you'll lead us to calm waters, and that you'll restore my soul. That's what we might leave with, Father, your goodness and your mercy, because they will indeed follow us all the days of our life. Thank you for the privilege of this time, and I pray that you've been honored. For Christ's sake.